The theme, as you can see, is worldly or otherworldly attitudes. And this time is part two of the series, My Place in the Grand Scheme of Things. And my task is a query. Many of us don't know what our task is, and I'm not going to actually tell you what your task is. I'm the only one who can do that. But I will, hopefully, help you to find a way to understand what your path, what your role is. It's vital before asking or answering the question, my task is, to acknowledge that there are at least two start points, and so answers will differ and will not produce a rule that can be applied across the board, such as the desire of those who prefer dogmatic answers and are of that disposition. This is the way it goes. That is the answer. God doesn't work like that. You can't put him in a box. One of the major difficulties we face in the Universal Church is that there are people who declare, I know the way, and there is no other. Or, do this, and this will happen. And it worked for me, therefore it must work for you. Not necessarily so. Particularly if such proponents are in charge of or disproportionately influential in a fellowship, they can produce absolute mayhem very easily. Any view that espouses an answer like that is flawed and usually comes from a desire to be a controlling person, even if they haven't thought it through in that way. A desire to dictate, to have the power over another soul. The source of such an argument is the difference between a worldly and an otherworldly attitude, as the series title suggests. I'm glad you all understood that. The scriptures introduce us to God on the one hand and the world on the other. They tell of God's intentions and humankind's responses. They tell of divine encounters and mankind's desire to run his own life. As you will notice, it's only 1 mile to hell if you go down that route. A face value understanding of the Bible tells us about God as a communicator, a father, and a lord or king. And this communicating father and lord has the desire to love us, his created people, unconditionally. To show them, that's us, forgiveness, and to lead them in a better way, to a better place. One of the basic principles that has been made is the attempt to confine God, to say of him, this is the way he will work, and this is the way he will always work. Such a statement is an attempt to manipulate God, to steer him where we would choose him to go, or where we would choose to go, having listened to him, who has, of course, listened to us. It's not the way forward. People choose that response when they've not identified the role set before them. That attempt in itself misses the basic principle of biblical truth, that of acting by faith. God asks for obedience in the realm of activity, but the outworking of that activity requires faith. Faith in the principles of God's declaration, as much as in the letter of the law. Paul explains that he would not have known what sin was without the law. There is always a reason for God to make a declaration of law. And for that example, if you've got the time and the inclination, look up Leviticus 16, verses 8 to 26, and you will see the account of how sin was to be dealt with in the community during the time of the travelling in the wilderness in particular, where the sin of the community was figuratively placed on the head of a goat and then taken out into the wilderness, outside the camp, in other words, dispatched. But then not to be killed, but to be set free. We often seem to think that all sin needs a hammer to deal with it. That is not God's way. He prefers forgiveness. One of the failures of the priestly family in early Israelite life was to perform the details of the laws as an exclusive activity without adequate explanation of the principle behind the ritual. There is a prevalent problem in many areas of the church, good and meaningful, but devoid of explanation. It was never the ritual itself that God respected. Perhaps one of the clearest explanations of this principle can be found when we read on about the matter of fasting, which comes in Isaiah 58, verses 2 to 12. For the day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet, on the day of fasting, you do as you please, and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarrelling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today, and expect your voice to be heard on high. This is the kind of fast I've chosen. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed or for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. You see, it's very clear that the principle is not as the written letter. It's very easy to get oneself wrapped up in specific instructions without looking at what they really mean, what God wants us to understand from them. And he's not a riddle master, really. He does want us to understand, but he wants us to get the point, not simply be responders to a set of instructions, mindlessly going about our lives without thinking. The fasting itself, the self-effort of going without food and drink for a period, was being seen as a lever and fulcrum on God to make him do something. The principle of considering one's conduct and manner of living had been lost entirely. Forgiveness is the major example, however. Reading the Old Testament gives us a picture of God, the forgiver of his people. Time and again, God forgives individuals and collective groups of his people. Yet, there are those who find comfort in a teaching that says this or that person should be put out of the church. It is easier than the practice of forgiveness. If forgiving means that you need to get alongside the one we perceive to be in error, and walk in their steps while we discover the better way. It's very easy to take the easy option. Did everyone have to be called from a distance to a land where that they would not know? Did everyone have to go into captivity? Does everyone need to spend 40 plus years in the wilderness? The answer to all of these, of course, is no. However, the examples given to us in the Bible are experiences common to humankind. They find that they're in a place of captivity, even slavery, from which then we need rescuing. We need to find ourselves, we may find ourselves caught even in rebellion, where we would follow a winding path toward our own particular promised land, wherein we can serve God, doing what he has for us to do. In such, we usually find that we wish we had only listened more carefully. Then we would have been spared much heartache and difficulty in living. It is thus throughout the Bible. It is in principles and precepts, as the psalmist often declares, that he finds hope, peace, and encouragement as he takes on board God's ways, beginning to live by them. It is this point that we find ourselves caught up in declaring the way, because it is the way in which he was with me. So we tell others, and others try to short-circuit the process by copying the way that we have found works for us, the way that we have followed, because we believe God was working in that particular way in our lives. But that won't lead anyone else to their promised land if it leads us to ours. What has not been realized or taught often is this: you are an individual. You are you, not the same as someone else. And God treats you as an individual. He has a plan for you alone that cannot be put on like a borrowed cloak. God the Father is so interested in you, that he talks to you, about you. He will let you know what is best for you in any given circumstance, if you wait for an answer. Trouble is, we're rather impatient. We offer something to God, perhaps, and then start doing what we've decided to do already without asking or waiting for his answer. Paul was born in a Jewish tradition steeped in history, with all the scriptures at his fingertips. And I suggest that you read, I was going to read, but we won't have that much time. I suggest you read Ephesians 1, verses 2 to 23, taking care to point out who the word he refers to. And if you want a sheet with it all bracketed out so that you can do that, I can give you one by email if you let me have your email address. Most people should be able to answer the first question, what is my task? If you have ever been unemployed, however, whether as a school leaver or later in life, this is the first question that has to be answered. Remember the statement of the Bible which lays the foundations of the relationship between the Creator and the created, between God and humankind. So who am I? You remember the chap scratching his head and tickling his chin. Who am I? Sometimes we won't even bother to ask that question, which is a great shame, because unless you do ask it, you may find that some of the things that you took for granted aren't true. I may now be subject to family pressures as a youngster, having left school or college, to conform to a particular path in life. As a boy, to follow my earthly father's footsteps, maybe, or to take up his trade or profession. As a girl, I may find myself with different expectations according to my mother's hopes and these aspirations for me. And thus I begin my walk in the world. Is that the right way forward? I'm sure that with the best will in the world, parents wouldn't lead their children astray. But unless parents are prepared to ask their children where God is leading them and to believe it, then it's quite likely that you will lead your children into error. An unemployed person is faced with a similar set of questions and answers, but with the added burden of their own expectations and disappointments. A complete answer to the question, "Who am I?" has an angle to the answer, begun with the phrase, "It depends what you mean by." And if I was unemployed, I would begin, or rather when I was unemployed, as I was for a considerable amount of time some years back, I would begin to answer the question by declaring what my skill base was and what I could do, and would also be encouraged by the employment service to break down my job title into a list of skills and abilities in order to look for some post that might be able to employ them. And I can tell you that an ability in theology and woodwork doesn't have many outlets. As a person sitting in a congregation, facing the same question but from a different perspective, I should ask myself one or two questions that without an answer, much of what else passes in a place of worship will make little sense. The first question is, of course, am I a Christian? For many people, that is an easy question to answer. For there was a time when they clearly knew that they were not a Christian. And then there was a conversion experience. And now they know of a certainty that they are a Christian. But it's not plain sailing for everyone. For folk growing up in a Christian family, regularly going to church, hearing the gospel and teaching, the gospel teaching many times over, and knowing all the right things to say, but having not experienced anything other than the answers that they've always been given. For such a person, it's not so clear. Let's look at a definition from the Bible, Psalm 145, 18 and 19. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cries and saves them. And Acts 2, 21, which reads, and anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Romans 10, 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But calling on the name of the Lord is often the last thing we do. Only when our own resources have run out, we look to our own resources first, which is not what God would want you to do. Calling on the name of the Lord amounts to recognizing one's need of being saved, one's present state, from one's present state or another, to another, governed by God, because you've believed what God has done in the past in Jesus, and by forgiving your sin. And from that point on, you can have a different path ahead. Therefore, who am I as a Christian? This question needs addressing at different times during one's walk with Christ. Why? Because accepting Christ as Saviour is only a start point. It is not, or should not be, the end of the matter. When Jesus called the disciples to walk with them, when Jesus called the disciples, was it to walk forever in his wake? Or was it to learn from him and then go out and copy what he had been doing and been showing them by example? We accept the Lord Jesus as our personal Saviour and then sit back and bask in the reflected glory? I don't think so. Come, follow me is a journey, not a destination. If you want to read Ephesians 1:18 to 2:10, that will give you a sense of how much control God is offering the individual who trusts in him. We'll skip that at the moment because we're pressed for time. Surely there are many in the church who would tie us in knots by making much of contentious issues, so much so that people get tied up in meeting Pharisaic expectations rather than walking in the freedom that is in Christ. So, the big question, what am I called to do or to be? I do not intend to lay before you all the biblical teaching on what you are or could be as a servant of God. No, it's for each one of you to search your heart and agree with God. Remember, he does not want anything other than the very best for you. He knows what that is. The first thing, therefore, is to school yourself. Each one of us needs to school ourselves and believe the Bible. Trust in him and act on his instructions. Did any one of the great British cabinet makers give their apprentices one of the major tables, chairs or dressers to make on day one? Of course not. They had to learn their craft. It differs little. God will lead you one step at a time while you learn your craft as a Christian. Learn to take that step in faith and trust, and then be ready for the next. In some cases, you'll be called to radical departure from your normal behaviour and or occupation. In most cases, God will call you to faithful walking in whatever you are doing or may be training to do at that point. But you will now do that ordinary thing in the extraordinary strength and power of the Holy Spirit, as the scriptures teach. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Can you find that graphic, the picture of the planes, please, Mo? Thank you. As you can see up there, and I hope it's fairly obvious to you all, and I apologise to those of you who have never seen a plane, there may be one or two, but a plane is used for preparing the surface of wood for whatever task is needed. But would you, that wasn't intended to be a joke, would you use the little fella right at the top of the picture for the same job as you would use that great long thing through the middle? I hope the obvious answer is no, of course not. And this one at the bottom here, which is perhaps not so easy to see, is a rebate plane. Cuts an actual step in a piece of wood. And although it shears wood like any other plane, it does it in a particular way, and very particular way, and can only be used for that purpose. Whereas the others at a pinch could be used for each other's job, except, of course, the little fella at the top. They're very much like the church. We all have a common purpose, serving the Lord faithfully. Just like all the planes have a common purpose, to produce good quality finishes on wood. But we all have a role to play. Pat and Roger, would you be kind enough to distribute the pieces? We're going to have an exercise in the next 5 minutes, hopefully, that demonstrates, I hope also meaningfully, how important it is that we all recognise what our role is. I hope you can see that it's really important to find out what you are called to do, to be. Paul speaks in Romans 12:6-16, thus. He says, we have different gifts according to the gift given us. If someone's gift is prophesying, let them use it in proportion to their faith. If it is serving, let them serve. If it is teaching, let them teach. If it is encouraging, let them encourage. If it is just contributing to the needs of others, let them give generously. If it is leadership, let them govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let them do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another, which of course you're all doing. Do not be proud, and do not be willing to associate with people of low, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. So let's do that. And then tomorrow? No, of course, it doesn't work quite like that, does it? Paul was speaking primarily there of functions of Christians within the context of the church. But the principle of this piece of scripture is that we apply what we read to life itself, because we are not living within the walls of this building, are we? We do, however, have a role. You will notice of your piece of the jigsaw that it's a bit rough around the edges. That's deliberate. I could have sanded it all down, but I thought to myself, it's probably a truer reflection of each one of us. A bit rough around the edges. So let's see if we can build this picture as an example of the church in action. How will we go about it? Those of you who've built a jigsaw before, and I guess most of you have at some time, know that you have to start in particular places. You just can't start wherever you want. There's some sense, an order in establishing it. So who reckons they've got the first piece to start this jigsaw puzzle, or one of the first pieces? Oh, lots of people think they've got the first piece. Anybody got a corner? Three more. Right. Well, gentlemen, come and try your corners. But how will you know which corner is which? But of course, if the four members of the church who just made their contribution in isolation, it doesn't seem to work very well, does it? They were in the right place, they were doing the right thing, but no one else was. So perhaps what we need is the contribution of everybody else. Can anybody see from what they've got in their hand where their place is in the picture? I'm thinking particularly those with to short circuit it a bit, those with a straight line when the picture looks something sort of green at the bottom. But it has a straight line. Straight lines will either be this side or across the bottom. And does it make sense? Well, please come out and try. Your picture doesn't make sense unless you're in context with other people, does it? So how do we go about functioning as a body of believers? We talk to one another, hopefully. We sense what role each one has, and we acknowledge their role because they've got the bit that fits. If we don't acknowledge what one another are, how can we know what they're good at? We need to talk to one another about the things that matter to us. Why does this all matter? Because you're an individual, and only you can do the tasks that God wants you to do to complete them in the way that you would. It matters because you're you. You are particular. You are loved by God as an individual. You are known by God as an individual. And he knows your skill base. He knows what's good for you. He knows what you can do that will bless other people. And he wants to use you in that capacity. And if you've got a bit in the puzzle, which is a bit tricky, you need the cooperation of those around you in order to use your particular piece. Thank you. A round of applause for the for the workers. You see, when people work together, they can make the picture complete. And we don't need to know what the picture is before you start. It's always much easier, of course, if you've got the lid. If we work together, we will produce a good picture. If we only insist on doing what we want at the time we want to do it, will the picture be good? It's doubtful. These rough-edged pieces representing us have made a nice picture, a very particular picture, which we could probably identify if you look at it, for those who know the area. But without the cooperation, we wouldn't have the picture and we wouldn't have the blessing. And believe you me, it is a blessing when you work together. You don't want to go off half-cocked, thinking, I'm not going to get any support, therefore I won't do this or that project. If it's of God, it will stand. When it came to starting JAM, we had our good friend over here working, convincing us in the church meeting that JAM was a good idea. Not the sort you spread on bread. Jesus and me. A work for young people, which has proved tremendously successful because he had a vision of this particular work, convinced us it was the right thing to do, and we went ahead with it under his guidance. I want to call him Paul, but I know it's the wrong name. Ian. Thank you, Ian. Sorry, Ian. When Ian came up with this idea, there were some doubters, but it was the right thing at the right time, in the right place for the right person, for the right reason. And you have a team around you here. Doesn't have to do it all himself. The idea was his, or through the Lord, through him. But he has a team, they work together, and they do a mighty work. The picture of youth work in this church is very good, largely because of the vision, the picture that Ian had and was able to effect, because people are working together. If you don't know what your role is in the kingdom of God, you really must ask. Can't expect to find out what your role is if you're going to ask God in measured tones, I can do this, I can do that, I want a job that does this, this, this and this, which one is it, please? And he would probably sit back in his armchair and say, well, you seem to know so much about it, go and find it. You come to God saying, I know you know best. I need your guidance and your leadership. Please direct me.